Psalm 9. Shall we turn to Psalm chapter 9? And we are considering verses 4 to 10. Psalm 9. Once again, it's such a joy to be found in the house of the Lord. We are truly thankful to Him, and we now commit ourselves to Him as His word comes to us. I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at Your presence. For You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and You have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Verse 10 again. And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a topic where we ask this important question: where have you put your trust? We saw that some have put their trust in chariots, some in horses. But the children of Israel said they will trust in the name of the Lord. And we reminded ourselves about what this trust is all about. And we said it is the confidence, the security. And we said when we talk about trusting or putting our trust in the Lord, we are saying, what do you boast in? What do you rely on? Is God the one who is leading your life? Have you trusted in Him for your future? Have you trusted in Him for your daily provisions? Who really is God in your life? Is it the created or the creator? When we asked that question, where have you put your trust? We were able to gauge ourselves. This morning, I extend or I add to that question, where have you put your trust in view of God's judgment? Where have you put your trust in view of God's judgment? Before we look at this passage and seek to answer that question, I must be able to mention that last week we were encouraged, as it were, as we looked at walking by faith and not by sight, where the man of God labored to show us that indeed we need to put our faith in the Lord. Well, in a few minutes' time, I'll be talking about the difference between trust and faith as we proceed. But we must learn this, that the psalmist is confident that one day God will judge this world. He is confident because he knows that it is going to happen for sure. And that is why here we see that Psalm 9 is a prayer and thanksgiving for the Lord's righteous judgments. When that day comes, some people will be sent to hell. But people who know God's name, those who are God's children, who truly know God's character, will experience a very different kind of judgment, if I may put it that way, because they will be on the side of the judge. In other words, when that day comes, which is the day of judgment, there are those who seek refuge in God who will be safe, as it were. Because they have put their trust in Him, they have sought refuge in Him, they will be safe on judgment day. And this refuge is a place high off the ground, out of the way of approaching danger. Beloved people of God, the question this morning to each one of us and asked individually, where is your trust regarding God's judgment? Where is your trust in view of God's judgment? The psalmist is convinced beyond any reasonable doubt that this will come to pass. Or that we may have this particular fact at the back of our minds this morning, that judgment is coming, that there is a day when all of us are going to stand before God. But the question is, where have you put your trust? Where is your refuge? Well, in understanding, in trying to ask that question where we have put our trust, let me in passing say this, that faith and trust are often used interchangeably as though they mean one and the same thing. They are not the same. In fact, faith and trust are two different words or different things. When we talk about trust, it is based largely on evidence that is real. It is based on evidence that is real according to the senses and according to human reason. So when we talk about trust, trust is related to the evidence of things that you have seen. And that is why the psalmist is saying God is a righteous God. And that's why the psalmist is saying God is the judge, as it were. He has seen what the Lord has done and what the Lord did in the past. And therefore is able to put his trust in him because of the evidence before him. When we talk about faith, we are hoping for things that we have not seen. We are moving in a direction where we cannot really see these tangible things. And so this morning, as we ask this question regarding where your trust is in view of God's judgment, you have seen how God has done things, how God has judged nations. You have seen how some people have been judged here on earth because of their sinful living. We have read from God's word how he has judged the nations who are rebellious to him. There is evidence before us. Well, this morning, as we seek to answer this question of where we have put our trust with God's judgment at the back of our mind, I would like us to begin by looking at the judgment itself. God's judgment. We must take time to reflect on this judgment. We must take time to understand and to make sure that it sinks in our minds that there is this impending judgment. What is judgment? Simple definition of judgment, or to judge, is to decide. It is to decide. So when we talk about God's judgment, we are talking about a time when God is going to decide. What is judgment? It is to form an opinion. What is judgment? It is to give a verdict. In other passages, we see that judgment also involves investigating and scrutinizing. And this is what is going to happen on that day. It is not just a matter of God proclaiming that this is what is going to happen, but we'll see this scrutiny, as it were. We'll see this investigation. The Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689, chapter 32, point number 1, God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has given all power and judgment. This is what we believe in. We believe that there is a day that is appointed when God will judge the world. When Christians talk about judgment, what do they mean? When they refer to judgment, they are referring to the teaching that God will call upon human beings, humanity as it were, those who died, those who are alive, those, all the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth will stand before him. They will not just stand before him, they will stand to give account for their actions, to give account for their belief and beliefs. This will be a terrifying moment. This morning, you woke up with a lot of hope, looking forward to worshiping the Lord, looking forward to preparing for the week. So many things filled our minds. I wonder how many of us thought about judgment. What do we see in chapter 9 regarding God's judgment? Number 1, as we read verse 4, the psalmist there says, "For you have maintained the right, my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness." Number 1 about God's judgment that we see here is that God sits in the judgment seat. He sits on the judgment throne, and this signifies that God will be the judge. God is going to judge us, beloved friends. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the all-powerful, the one who cannot be bribed, the one who is righteous, as we shall see, is the one who is going to sit on the judgment seat. He will be the judge. What do we see regarding God's judgment in verse 5? God judges with power. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever, forever and ever, signifying the extent of his power. God judges with power. So when you think about God's judgment, it is not a funny idea that should be running through our mind. When we talk about God's judgment, it is serious business. God judges in power and with power. The judges that we have in our course today are given a lot of respect. They carry this power with them. When they pronounce that you are going to be sent to jail, it is going to happen. It will be done. They are given this power. Remember, when you talk about God judging you in that day, he judges with power. He has authority. What else do we see about God's judgment from this passage? Verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Verse 7 is telling us that God has prepared his throne for judgment. In other words, as we read verse 7, and regarding God's judgment, we must be reminded that it is something that has been planned by God. And God, when he plans that something is going to be done, indeed it shall be done. His promise is yea and amen. When he says that he's going to judge the world, indeed he's going to do that. He has prepared his throne for judgment. In other words, he has planned it in such a way that it is well thought about. It is something that he, with his perfect mind, has put in place. And this, when he prepares, definitely it will come to pass. Verse 8, what do we see about God's judgment? He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. When we think about God's judgment, we must remember that God will judge in righteousness. We may also borrow another word. He will administer judgment with uprightness. This means that his decisions are not influenced by prejudice or partiality. This means that whatever decision is making here will not be influenced by any outside factors. It will not be corrupt, as it were. It is with purity. It is with justice. And indeed is going to give according to what we deserve. Terrifying. He administers with absolute justice. We live in a world where sometimes judges of different setups may not be truthful in the way they carry out their judgment. We live in a world where so many people have actually been given wrong sentences. We live in a world where there is perfect injustice. We live in a world where things are not always the same. And we see that even here in this setup, the children of Israel, as it were, they are experiencing this injustice. They are oppressed. But he administers with absolute justice. In other words, he will not let anyone go scot-free who deserves to be punished. In other words, he will never punish you if for something you never did. What we see in this particular passage is not just about God punishing. In verse 9, we also see that God's judgment is about vindicating the oppressed. That's what we see in verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who are oppressed, those who are experiencing this oppression, injustice as it were, on that day which is the day of judgment, we see that they will be vindicated. This is an encouragement to us, brethren. Have you been treated unfairly? Are you oppressed? You will be vindicated. This indeed is what we see regarding God's judgment. But we can also stretch it and be able to appreciate what God says about judgment by borrowing verses outside our context. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul wrote about judgment. And this is very important for us, beloved brethren, to take into consideration. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This, beloved brethren, is a reminder that all people who have lived on this earth or the surface of this earth will appear before Christ's judgment throne to give an account of their thoughts. All things, it doesn't just imply or mean things that you did with your hands. When we talk about all things, this also involves thoughts. So be reminded, beloved brethren, beloved friends, that when we appear before God, indeed we'll give account even for the thoughts, the wrong thoughts we cherish, the things we think about, the things that we feed ourselves with, things that are unspoken, things that we just know ourselves, things that we have guarded so jealously. These things we need to give account for, beloved brethren. We live in a world where we think sexual immorality is the only sin. It is the only thing that one would need to give account before the Lord. No, but it also involves the thoughts before they mature, before they are actually actions. Those are sins as well. The Lord tells us whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. The Lord tells us that murder is within the heart. So we are to appear before God for the things that we think about. We are to appear before God for the words that we have spoken. Words here, I'm reminded of the deceit that we have actually been portraying or propagating or we have been doing by the words that we speak. Here it talks about the slander that we have actually been involved in. Here it talks about the gossip that we have actually so cherished, and we sanctify the gossip and we make it gospel truth. These things that we get away with, one day the Lord will ask us to give account for this falsehood, for this gossip and all these things. It is not just the thoughts and the words, their deeds as well. Everything that we have done, good or bad, we are to give account for that. Revelation 20, verse 12. Verse 11 to 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. We must continue. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to the works. Who stands before God? First of all, we must have this at the back of our mind, that it is for all the actions, everything, good or bad, that we will have to give account for. But secondly, it is not just all the actions, all the things, but it is all the people. Some may say, but I will die before judgment. Revelation is telling us that even those who die, when the day comes, when the Lord raises them up, they will have to give account for that. Beloved friends, do you ever think about judgment? If we thought about judgment, we would be careful with our actions. If we thought about judgment, we would live a more pleasing life. We must remember, there is judgment coming. It is a terrifying moment. Someone once said that what sometimes keeps people from being known, or for what keeps their secrets, if I may put it that way, is just a four-digit number or four digits on the phone, meaning it is just that secret pattern or your password on your phone that is protecting you, that is protecting me. If it was given out, everything would come out. So we hold on to it. But with judgment, there is no secret pattern. With judgment, there is no secret code. Therefore, we must think seriously about these things. If this is a terrifying moment, we must emphasize that it is a terrifying moment for those who will die without Christ. Inasmuch as it is terrifying for us who are Christians, but I must say that for those who are still outside God's kingdom, for those who are strangers to grace, for those who are not born again, this is terrifying. But the goodness is that God does not just leave us like that. So we have seen God's judgment. But there's something to give us hope. God, the refuge, in the second place. We see in verse 9, as we read here, that God has actually said, for those who are Christians, paraphrasing this, they will be safe in Him. Verse 9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. What we see here is a more positive thing, where hope is given to humanity, that God will be the refuge. Not just the refuge in life here below, but even when that judgment comes, God is going to be the refuge. Well, what does refuge mean? A refuge is a place to flee. It is a place to flee to in order to get away from a dangerous or an unsafe place. A place to flee to. That is when you are running away from what is unsafe or dangerous. So God is where to run to. God is where to put our trust. God is where to have confidence in regarding the impending or the coming judgment. Refuge means shelter or protection from danger or distress. And when you have this at the back of your mind, God as a refuge, we are thinking about a state of being safe, a state of being sheltered from pursuit, a state of being sheltered even from danger, a state of being sheltered from difficulty. Those we shall see here who are not enemies of God will actually be safe in Him. Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, talking about the shelter. It has this in mind. A secure height, something inaccessibly high. And so when we are in God, we are in this secure height. A height where there is no way that danger can actually reach us. So God is the refuge. Beloved brethren, beloved friends, how shall we escape this judgment? How shall we escape being condemned to death? How shall we escape being sent to hell? It is by seeking refuge in this God. God is a refuge to who? To the oppressed. Those that are suffering. And here we see that they are oppressed. But we know obviously that even those who may be Christians, those who may be having a hard time, but as we shall see, they have put their trust in Him, He indeed will be their refuge. Here the verse says, in times of trouble. It is not just in the hardships of our life. The times of trouble will even be the time of judgment. It is trouble because you don't know what to do. It is trouble because you can look back and see that you wasted your life. It is trouble because there is no solution to it. It is trouble because you are reaching the final part of your life and where certain things are pronounced and it shall remain like that forever and ever. Is this God your refuge? As you are seated here this morning, can you confidently say that this God is my refuge? Can you think about judgment and say that it is only by His grace that I will be there and that I'm going to even appear? Is this your refuge? Men today seek so many things. Last time I preached, I talking about seeking confidence in the chariots, in the things that we have, in the strength, in the wisdom of man, in our abilities, and mention it. But we must ask again this question this morning. Is it where you are seeking your refuge, knowing that once you have these things, then you are safe? If that's the case, you are in trouble. But we must hurry on because we don't have time. We have seen God's judgment. We have seen that God is the refuge and the only refuge that we have. But we must also consider something in verse 10. If God is the refuge, we see in verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. What do we see here? We see God's refugees, for a lack of a better term. God's refugees. We see those who know His name and that they have put their trust in Him, even regarding judgment. Who is a refugee? Someone who runs to a foreign country because of danger. Trusting in God, simply believing in God, is seeking refuge in Him. Those who have done this, we see that they have sought refuge and they are refugees, as it were. Those who have given their lives to Him, that is those who have repented of their sins, that is those who have realized that they are sinful, those who have realized that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross because of their sin, and that they have now given their lives to Him, they have sought refuge. They have put their trust in Him. What do we learn about these people? The refugees, as it were. They know His name, is the language used. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Why do they put their trust in Him? Because they know His name. What is the meaning of this phrase, those who know His name? Well, this is the Old Testament equivalent of saving faith in the New Testament. In other words, it is talking about those who have placed their trust, placed their faith in Him. Those are the ones who know His name. This knowledge of Yahweh is a true, heartfelt, and experiential knowledge. It is not just a knowing that there is a Creator somewhere. It is a true, heartfelt, and experiential knowledge. Experiential in the sense that you have an encounter, you've had an encounter with the Lord. These particular people can talk about these things with a lot of confidence. They had a relationship with God. They had an encounter with Him, and so their lives were changed. It is to have a personal experience and a personal experiential knowledge of God. So in the Old Testament, when these people talk about knowing God, they are actually making a distinction when they say they know the name of Yahweh. They are saying they believe in the true God. Others had their gods, others had their things that they believed in. Some had carved images, name it all. But for these people of God, they are saying, we know the true God who is Yahweh. To know the name of God is to know Him according to His historical manifestation. So there is a historical manifestation here. They saw how God dealt with them, and they know him in that way. It is to call to remembrance all that he has done. His name is the focus. And so, how do we apply this as we think about our situation today? It is to recall what God has done. It is to recall that once upon a time he destroyed people and the things of this earth. It is to recall that he sent rain in the time of Noah and people actually died because of the flood. It is to recall, to put this into remembrance, that he actually dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. It is to know that he's the one who turned even Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. It is to know who God is, that is to know him, to know what he has done in the past. To know his name, what does that imply? This includes knowing the revelation of the nature and the attributes of God. Knowing who God is. Perhaps we might be thinking about, why is the Bible using the name? Probably we are yet to appreciate that. Why is the Bible saying those who know the name of the Lord? Well, what does the name signify? The name signifies identity. In Scripture, the name conveys knowledge about who is named. Remember Emmanuel, God with us. Remember so many other names that are given. The name is actually bring out the identity. And the name of the Lord here means he is a distinct God. Apart from all these gods that are there, he is distinct from them and is dear to them. That is to know him. A name as identification serves to distinguish the one named from others. What does the name signify? Reputation. And when we talk about reputation, we are talking about character as recognized by others. And when the Bible says that, and those who know your name, it is talking about not just knowing the name, it is talking about those who know the reputation of God. And when we talk about the reputation of God, we are talking about his character, the way he is. And for sure, these people saw God is faithful, God is good, and God is holy. Deuteronomy has this: the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Reputation. The name signifies authority. So those who actually know him, they know the authority that he carries. And no doubt the psalmist knows that, and that's why he's been talking about God ruling in justice, blotting their names forever. Beloved friends, the name of Jesus is key to our salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is no other name given under the sun upon which men are to be saved. So, the name of the Lord inspires these people even to trust him, to put their trust in him. And this should be ours this morning, beloved brethren, beloved friends, beloved people of God. We should be inspired to put our trust in the name of the Lord because of his character. We must be inspired to put our trust in the name of the Lord because of His reputation, because His promise is yea and amen, because He is immutable, because He is a God we can depend on. And so I say, where is your trust regarding God's coming judgment? Are you inspired by His character to seek refuge in Him? Are you inspired by His reputation to have the confidence to be in Him? Do you know His name? Could be the other question. Are you fully saved? By fully saved, I'm not meaning that you can be half saved. I'm just saying, are you one who is really a Christian? If you are a Christian, be comforted. You have put your trust in the name of the Lord. We also see about these refugees, these people who are to put their trust in Him, that they know the name of the Lord and they have confidence. But there is something of great interest in verse 10, which is an encouragement to them, which is also an encouragement to you and me as we come to the close of our morning service and sermon. In verse 10, we read, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you." Now listen to this. "For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Those who come seeking for refuge in Christ, for refuge in God, will never be forsaken. They will never be cast out, as it were, sent away, as it were. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ gives these words of assurance in John, where He says, "Whoever, whatever the Lord has given me, God has given me, I will by no means cast them out." And the reason for this trust is that they know they cannot be forsaken. They've come to seek refuge in Him. And this God who is their refuge indeed will stay as their refuge forever. Never in the past, so far as David knew, had God forsaken those who fully clung to Him. They might be tried. They might be oppressed. They might go through trials like Job. They might be hunted upon the mountains like David himself. They might even have the sense of being forsaken, as we see in Psalm 22 and verse 1. But they were not forsaken at all. Psalm 37 verse 28 assures us, God does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. And if people are preserved forever, those who have put their trust in the name of the Lord will be preserved forever. Preserved forever means even at the time of judgment. What shall we say this morning? Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. We shall not escape judgment. What do we see from Scripture? We are not just going to give account for the things that we do here on earth, but we are also going to be given the reward for the things that we do. It is not just to account and it ends there, but to be rewarded for whatever we do. Oh, that today we might tremble if we are outside Christ. Oh, that today we might take seriously this life and opportunities that God has given us as Christians. Oh, that we might always be mindful of the things that we have not actually been revealing, that that day, when that day comes, that we are going to give account for the same. How I pray that this morning we might be on our knees to pray for forgiveness. How I pray that we might be able to see that we have been blinded all along, and that we love this world and our focus, our thinking just ends in this world, that we do not think about eternity, that we do not think about judgment, which is the most important event that is going to happen to us in the future. You've attended interviews. You've gone to court before. You have appeared before committees to explain, exculpate yourself. These are nothing compared to what is coming. Oh, that we might be ready for this particular time, this event. The hymn writer asks this question. In fact, he says, pause, my soul, and ask this question. Are you ready to meet your God? And this is what I'm asking this morning. Are we ready to meet Him regarding judgment? Have we put our trust in Him? Oh, that the Lord might help us as we seek to respond to this message. Amen.